So we're continuing our series in the book of Proverbs this evening. We've reached chapter 8 on page 641, if you're using a church Bible. Now last week, if you were here, you'll remember as we looked at Proverbs 7, we heard what was the final set of instructions from a father to a son. So through Proverbs 2 to 7, there's been a number of those sets of instructions the father has passed on to his son. Son, my son, listen to this. And last week was the last one of those. Now the scene switches as we begin chapter 8, as Lady Wisdom herself reappears on the scene. So we're going to read the first five verses of Proverbs 8 as Wisdom reappears. Page 641. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading into the city, at the entrance, she cries aloud. To you, O people, I call out. I raise my voice to all humanity. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, set your hearts on it. So wisdom is introduced back to us again. A couple of things for us to notice from these first few verses. Firstly, this chapters 8 and 9, as Lady Wisdom speaks again, form a bookend to what we heard at the start of the book. So if you were to read chapter 1 and verses 20 to 23, you'll hear very similar language here as wisdom appears in the public place to address all of those around. So the instructions that we've been looking at over the past few weeks from the father to the son are surrounded at beginning and end by wisdom's call herself. The main differences are that in the opening address, there was much more sense of warning from wisdom, whereas what we have in chapter 8 is more entreaty and encouragement to listen. And in between, of course, we have heard those instructions. And we've heard the reason for those instructions, which is the danger of foolishness and the warnings that death follows foolishness. So we've had warnings at the beginning, then dangers exposed. And now in chapter 8, we have entreaty to listen. Pay attention, says wisdom, to what I'm saying. And actually, nowhere have those warnings been clearer than in the passage that we read last week, if you remember back to it. And the dangers of sin in the temptation of adultery. And whereas those temptations that we saw last week, personified in what was called the adulterous woman, they were, if you remember, delivered at night, weren't they? They were delivered seductively, luring the foolish youth towards her. Well, contrast that with Lady Wisdom that we see in these opening verses, who speaks out openly. She's in the public square. She's where the paths meet. She's at the highest point. She's at the gate itself, where all can see and hear her. Secondly, notice to whom Wisdom addresses herself. She cries aloud to all the people who surround her. Actually, more than that, she raises her voice, verse 4, to all of humanity. Wisdom herself, is for everyone. Not simply for the experts or the intelligent, but for everyone. Not even, actually, simply to those who show a bit of potential. Did you notice what she said there in verse 5? You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, which is what we've been warned against, set your hearts on it. Set your hearts on wisdom. Actually, what's going on here? This is an offer of change, isn't it? This is an offer to those who have got it wrong and continue to get it wrong to turn around. After all we've seen of foolishness over these past few weeks, here is an invitation to the foolish. Come and listen. Come and be changed. Wisdom is redemptive. She offers hope. And it seems to me that the rest of our passage this evening, down as far as verse 21, that's where we're going to this evening over the page, has two sections, one after another, which mirror each other and which develop, the second develops what the first has been saying. So I think in verses 12 to 21, the second half, we'll take similar themes to verses 6 to 11, and it will echo those, and it will enlarge on them, expand on them. And so there are three themes that we're particularly going to look at as we study these verses together. We're going to see something of wisdom's nature. We're going to see something of wisdom's hearers and something of wisdom's value. Wisdom's nature, wisdom's hearers, and wisdom's value as we go through. So let's listen to God, the rest of God's word together. We're reading from verse 6. Listen, says wisdom, for I have trustworthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are upright to those who have found knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have insight, I have power. By me kings reign and rulers issue decrees of the just. By me princes govern and nobles, all who rule the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, bestowing a rich inheritance on those who love me and making their treasuries full. So first of all then, we're going to think a little bit about wisdom's nature, which I think is covered in verses 6 to 8, and then reinforced and developed in verses 12 to 14. Now, if you know anything about Superman, you will be aware that he is faster than a speeding bullet, he's more powerful than a locomotive, and he's able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Now, that last one is largely irrelevant, of course, because he can fly. So why jump when you can fly? He also, of course, stands for truth, justice, and the American way. Well, with all due deference to our American cousins, including those here, two of those things lie at the heart of wisdom's nature as she explains it here for us. Did you hear those allusions to truth in verses 6 to 8? That wisdom has trustworthy things to say, that she speaks what is right, that she speaks what is true, that she says nothing that is crooked or perverse. Wisdom speaks what is true. And that truth is not simply what is factually right or correct. It is intimately bound up in these words with what is just, with what is right and true and proper. Truth has a moral quality to it. And you can hear that development of thinking in the way that wisdom speaks. So in verse 6, trustworthy things are those that are right, not simply correct, but proper, appropriate, good. Then in verse 7, truth is spoken. Why? Because wisdom's lips detest wickedness. Truth is moral. Truth opposes what is evil. Then verse 8 introduces the whole idea of justice. Justice applauds what is good and condemns what is evil. Crooked words are not simply untrue, they are unjust, and wisdom will have nothing to do with such words. If you look a little bit further down in verses 12 to 14, that develops the idea a little bit further. So verse 12 has that echo of prudence that we saw back in verse 5 in wisdom's call, as she again declares that I am wisdom. And then in verse 13 we have that echo of the definition of the root, the foundation of all wisdom that we heard back in chapter 1 verse 7. That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To fear the Lord, verse 13, is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord brings moral consequences. It hates evil. Wisdom is not neutral because God is not neutral. Wisdom stands against what is evil, what is unjust. You can hear the second half of verse 13 echoing what we saw in verses 7 and 8. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. It's the same phrases again, isn't it? Wisdom opposes evil speech. So wisdom's nature, then, is bound up with truth and with justice, with morality and with purity. Wisdom is, in a word, good. And by good, we mean something more than merely positive. This is goodness that has weight, that has substance, that has integrity. Goodness that doesn't simply affirm what is right, but also opposes what is evil. And so therefore the call to wisdom is not simply a call to make wise choices, but to live well. Wisdom is not simply the solution to life's conundrums. What do I do at a particular moment in time? Or the pathway through the maze of life. Actually, in the end, wisdom is about character. Wisdom is about transformation. Wisdom is about goodness. And we'll see more of that when we get to wisdom's value later on. Wisdom is about the fear of the Lord. And to fear God is to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. To fear God is to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. So to be wise then is to be shaped by who God is. To be wise is to reflect God's image. Which means actually that to be wise is to be more human. Because we are created in the image of God to reflect him to the world around. Which means in the end that to be foolish is to be less than human, because we fail to reflect that image. So we've seen many examples of foolishness over the past few weeks, haven't we? We've seen the foolishness of laziness and the foolishness of overcommitment. And earlier on we saw the foolishness of violence. And we've seen again and again the foolishness of sexual immorality. Well, wisdom tells us that to be foolish is to be less than human. To be lazy is to be less than human. To be sexually immoral is not, as the world would tell us, to experience the fullness of what life offers. No, actually, it is to be less than human. Because wisdom reflects the image of God, and that is what we were made to do. And so in the end, that is where we will find true joy and satisfaction and fulfillment. That's where we find life. Whereas sin offers only death. So wisdom's nature is goodness, with all the depth and the weight and the substance that word can convey. That's wisdom's nature. What then of wisdom's hearers? Verse 9, and then verses 15 to 17. Listen again to verses 8 and 9, first of all. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are upright to those who have found knowledge. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? Verse 9. It's almost like there's a subjective element introduced, isn't it? So the discerning find wisdom's instructions to be right. They agree with them. But by implication, those who are not discerning don't find them to be right. So in the end, it depends on what kind of person you might be, doesn't it? As to whether they are right for you. And there we have one of the great declarations of our time, don't we? You need to find out what is true for you, what works for you, what works for your life, which truth you will follow. And you get to make your own decision as to which truth you want to stick with. What is your truth? Except, of course, that's not what these verses are saying at all, is it? No, actually, they're saying quite the reverse. Remember what we heard back in verse 6? There's the statement, verse 6. Listen, for I have trustworthy things to say. I open my mouth to speak what is right. Wisdom has claimed to be right. Wisdom, remember, that stems from the fear of the Lord. It's an absolute statement that she makes here. Wisdom is truth. It is goodness. And the discerning, she says, recognize that. And the foolish do not. But that doesn't make those things any less true. It simply means the foolish get it wrong. See, it's a clever literary device, I think, to have wisdom personified in these chapters, able to speak for herself and to call people to listen, but it's more than that as well. I think by personifying wisdom and to have her make claims for truth, to be truth and to contain justice and goodness, the writer makes a statement in doing that. That wisdom ultimately is something outside of humanity. That wisdom is something to be listened to and to be obeyed. See, wisdom is not developed from within to suit your particular situation or your character or your personality or your preferences. Wisdom, the right way to live, is not a movable feast for you to decide what works best for you. No, wisdom is right. And you and I are called to recognize that and to submit to it. Wisdom, beginning with the fear of the Lord, is the fixed point. And it remains the fixed point whether you and I acknowledge it or not. Which means that wisdom's hearers are those who submit, not those who evaluate. Wisdom does not become wise as we understand it more. Wisdom is always wise. It is right always. And we become wise as we listen to it. So we demonstrate discernment as we see that wisdom's words are right. And we demonstrate knowledge and understanding as we see that they are upright. And then the results are seen in our lives. So verses 15 and 16, where kings and rulers issue just decrees, they do so because they have listened to wisdom. By me, says wisdom, kings reign and rulers issue decrees that are just. Wisdom is foundational, and the discerning listen and obey. So wisdom's hearers then are those who are humble, who recognize their need for wisdom and their inability to produce it themselves. It comes from outside of us. And as we listen, as we seek it. And there's good news there for all who show such humility, isn't there? In verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. I think there are echoes of this idea in what Paul says about wisdom in 1 Corinthians. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. You don't need to look it up, just have a listen. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. See, in those verses, is Paul really suggesting that the message of the cross is actually foolish? It's a bit stupid. That if it's not what you fancy, well, you can leave it alone. No, of course not. He's saying that it appears to be foolishness. Because let's be honest, a man dying on a cross, where's the victory in that? And the message of the cross says that you and I need to have a sacrifice made on our behalf, that we can't do anything to save ourselves. And who wants to hear a humbling message like that? Surely a wise message is one that provides us with our own escape route, isn't it? But no, the message of the cross is wisdom because it is what we need. It's the only way to rescue us. And only those who recognize that they are perishing, who see their need and their helplessness, only they can see its beauty and its glory and its wisdom. Wisdom's hearers are humble and they are welcomed with open arms. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. You can hear echoes of Jesus there, can't you? Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Wisdom's hearers are humble and are always welcome. And that may well be costly as we accept and we submit to wisdom. It will mean putting aside our own desires and our preferences to go God's way. It will mean turning us away from some paths that may look attractive. It will mean at times swimming against the tide of culture. It may also mean suffering and struggle. But it will always mean life. Because to know God is to know life. Which brings us to wisdom's value. Verses 10 to 11 and then 18 to 21. Let me read those verses again for us. 10 and 11. Choose my instruction, says wisdom, instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. And in verse 18, with me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, bestowing a rich inheritance on those who love me and making their treasuries full. This is what Solomon did, great King Solomon did, right at the start, wasn't it? In 1 Kings 3, you can read the story. He's asked by God what he wants. He can have anything he likes, and he asks for wisdom. Wisdom when he could have asked for military success or great wealth or long life. And we're told he chose well. He chose wisdom. And he chose well not simply because it was a seemingly selfless choice so that he might rule justly. No, he chose well because it was the best thing he could have done. Because wisdom would therefore shape him and then shape his reign. And the great tragedy of Solomon, of course, is that he did not remember wisdom. And he ceased to listen. And he left Israel longing for a king who would be truly wise. A king, you remember we talked about last week, a son who would listen to his father and show wisdom in all things. A truly beloved son with whom the father was well pleased. A son who would one day be born in a stable, not a palace. See, wisdom's value is above anything else that you might want. Because as we've seen before, wisdom brings life. Because wisdom is rooted in the fear of the Lord. Earlier on we saw that because wisdom's nature is goodness, then listening to wisdom is to be shaped by who God is, reflecting his image, and therefore it's to be truly human. And that's precisely why wisdom is more valuable than anything else you might desire. Other things, be they wealth or popularity or respect or long life or whatever else it might be, they suggest they will bring satisfaction, but they lie. You can hear testimony after testimony of that fact in autobiographies and quotations about how wealth and popularity have not met people's desires and they've still felt empty. Fulfillment and satisfaction and joy are to be found in being truly human. And to be truly human is to be in relationship with and to become more like the God in whose image we're made. Wisdom's value then is found in its recognition of God and then our transformation to be like him. That's how our second section develops the idea, I think. See, wisdom's value, verses 18 to 21, is not in producing gold or silver. But in producing something far greater, my fruit is better than fine gold, verse 19. What I yield surpasses choice silver. Stop looking for wealth and see more. And verse 20 shows what that fruit is that wisdom yields. I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice, bestowing a rich inheritance on those who love me and making their treasuries full. Wisdom walks in the way of righteousness, and those who walk with her walk the same way. Wisdom's fruit in the end is in our character, because wisdom's value is in pointing us to God and changing us to be like him. And that's a rich inheritance for us to enjoy. Last week, Steph and I went to the funeral of a lady we'd known at our church in Hoddesdon. Olive was 101 when she died. That's pretty good, isn't it? There are two things that stood out for me from that service that we went to. One was her journals, which were there for us to look at. She had exercise book after exercise book of neatly laid out reflections on what she'd read from God's word that morning. Just a few lines every day. A treasure trove to anyone to look through. See, Olive listened to wisdom. Day by day, to God's word, each and every day. She paid attention, she focused, she came in humility, and it bore fruit in her life. Her treasuries were full. Because the second thing that struck me from that service was the impact that she'd made on so many people. There were three or four people there who spoke of how Olive had brought them to know the Lord Jesus, and then nurtured and discipled them as she'd walked with them and prayed with them over many years. Many others spoke of her prayerfulness, her love and concern for them in many different situations right across the globe. See, Olive bore fruit in her own life as she became more like Jesus, and that flowed out to impact on those around her. Now, Olive wasn't actually a spectacular lady, not by the standards of this world. She was lovely, yes, but not spectacular in and of herself. But she was wise. And she was wise not because she was good, but because she was humble. She saw wisdom's nature, its goodness and its truth, and so as wisdom's hearer, she submitted herself to it. And it changed her. And it produced fruit of great value as she treasured wisdom in her heart. She received a rich inheritance, and it shone for all those around her to see. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading into the city, at the entrance, she cries aloud, "To you, O people, I call out. I raise my voice to all humanity. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, set your hearts on it. Listen, for I have trustworthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God, that you speak wisdom to us, that you encourage us to see more of yourself and so to live in fear of you, in awe of you, in relationship with you. Father, we need your help to be wise. We need your help to have our hearts shaped and changed to be more like your Son. We pray that you'd help us as we seek to listen. We pray that your Spirit will be at work in us to shape and to change us, to make us more like him. Lord, we long to be wise, not so that we might be glorious, but so that you might be glorified through us. We pray you'd help us as we seek to walk the way of righteousness with you. We pray that you would bestow on us a rich inheritance. Make our treasuries full as you shape our characters to better reflect the God that we serve. Father, please take us and use us, we ask. We need your help. We thank you for the work that you've begun in us. We thank you that you will carry it on to completion until the day when the Lord Jesus comes back. And so we commend ourselves to you and ask that you would help us to be wise people who live in the fear of the Lord, knowing of his great love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.